If you would grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel once again. As I mentioned this morning, we started last week. If you weren't here or you weren't able to listen, you can go back and listen to week one if you'd like. I believe it's all loaded up and ready to go, so you can listen to that. And that is as a blessing that we can do that. Not a big fan of the video idea, so you say, why don't we video services? Because I don't want to. So there you go. That's the answer. I don't want to. If you want to see it, be here. Other than that, I know it's hard, and there's different things, and there's all sorts of angles on it, but I'm glad you can listen at least. You can get something, and you still be a part of it that way. Chapter 1, we didn't get very far. We talked a lot about a little bit of the history and what was happening, but then we got down into the, little bit into the text. We got down through verse number 7 and what ultimately Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is trying to do as he's taken the choice of the children of Judah and these basically teenagers, we'll call them, but these children of Judah, they brought in and they're going to raise them basically as Chaldeans. They're going to try and move them over, indoctrinate them into their philosophy, to their thought processes, change everything that they can about them, basically get them to conform all the way down to their names into being Babylonians, Chaldeans. And you get to verse number 8, and we find Daniel's stand here, and a verse probably that's, I don't know, been preached on tons of times. If you've been in church for any length of time, especially if you grew up in church, you heard this as a teenager probably 20 times while you were a teenager alone, let alone all the other times. So verse number 8 here, Daniel chapter 1. He says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I'm just going to stop right there. I'm going to talk about that verse to start with. But Daniel's at the place where he's going to make a choice here. And he's going to choose ultimately to try to do as much of the right thing as possible. Oftentimes, you know, we're supposed to go ahead and do our best to honor the king and to do what we're supposed to do in this life. And you kind of try and abide by the laws and the things of the land, and you do what you need to do in certain areas. But there's other areas where the Lord is very strict on where he wants you to be. And Daniel took that line, and his answer was, hey, I'll see if I can get. Now notice, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this terribly. You're going to see it through the rest of the chapter. But he was not, I'll go with, he was not confrontational in the way that he approached the people above him. He didn't go in going, listen, I'm right and this is what I'm going to do. He made a request in hopes that they would acquiesce to that and go ahead and go along with that idea and see what God could do, as opposed to, I'm going to force the issue and I'm going to make it more. Because remember this, it's only by pride cometh contention. Amen. And so you could be contentious, but the problem is if you're the one who's contentious, you're proud, whether you're right or not. Oftentimes we get contentious knowing that we're right because we have the Bible and we're like, we're right. And the Lord's like, yeah, but you're still proud. So I can't, how do I fix that? I still resist the proud and give grace to the humble. So you can't do both. You can't be right and be wrong all at the same time. As soon as you start to be wrong, you're wrong. And we've all been there. That's not a condemnation. That's just a realization. As you start looking down, Daniel is in a place where he does not have control over what they're going to give him. He is going to be stuck with whatever they give him. And he's either going to have to fast and eat nothing, or he can approach them and try to get something. And it's a wonder how God works this out, because he decides he is not going to do certain things, and he's going to try to do other things. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. We're just going to start looking at this situation. I have no idea how far we'll get tonight. I'm hoping to get into chapter 2 a little, but we'll see. Father, we pray you would bless our night tonight. I pray for the word of God that, Lord, as we open it, we start looking at Daniel here, and we continue on in this vein of what he has in chapter 1. I pray you just bless us tonight. Bless your word. Strengthen us with it. I pray you'd help me to say the right things in the right timing, in the right way, so that you can be praised and pleased with everything that's done here. Lord, help it to be an encouragement to us. I think, Father, this book is going to be very helpful to us in the last days, and I think that's exactly where we are. I think it'll help us in the last days as we look at prophecy and knowledge and understanding some of the things that are going to happen, but I think it's also going to help us because we have to stand in an evil day, kind of like Daniel had to stand in an evil day. And so, Father, I pray you would use it to your glory. Once again, if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we do pray for their salvation. We pray once again for your soon return. Lord, we'd love to see Jesus tonight. But Lord, if you tarry, I pray you'd help us to stand strong and stand, and having done all, to stand for you and for your cause in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, he purposes. Now, he is attempting, the Chaldeans are attempting to get these young men that they've taken, they're trying to get them to conform down to what they would want them to be, right? We talked about that last time, the conformity to the Babylonian standard of what they want, their clothes, their dress, you know, what they eat, what they drink, you know, how they talk, what they learn, all the things, including religious affiliation and in their names and all those. They're trying to wipe all of that out and make it into the new. And Daniel's answer is, I'm going to do my best to not conform to that. That's what this first piece is. This first piece in verse number 8 is him going, I'm going to do my best not to conform. Now, it's amazing to me because the book is called Daniel, and they've changed his name, but most of the book, he's still Daniel. Now, Belteshazzar shows up, you know, every once in a while. And that was the Babylonian name, and he gets called that. But it's as if him and his three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, their answer is, when we're in private, we're not going by those names. When the buddies were hanging out together, we aren't going by Babylon's names. We're gonna go by ours. It was just that separation they could make, and the distinction that they could make between what they have and what Babylon wanted. And their answer is, we don't need to be Babylon to be better. By the way, you are always going to be better with God's standard than you are with the world's. And that's going to be a constant you find here in chapter 1. We're going to see that all the way to the end here of the chapter. But his refusal, notice, is ultimately a heart issue. He purposed in his heart. The heart, we talk about it as the seat of the emotions, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What we're going to do, how we're going to push and do what we're supposed to do. Well, there's a reason the Lord tells us to set our affections on things above. Well, this is a question of love right here. This is a service of love he's about to do. Because he's about to go ahead and say no to steak and yes to pulse. We'll talk about what pulse is in a minute if you don't know what that is. But that's not the diet that I want. I would rather have steak, thank you. But he makes a choice here to not defile himself. Now, I'm going to get into why I think this is technically a defilement of eating this food, and there's probably two parts to that. And then the other issue of the heart is it's what you love and what you're afraid of. Fear. What you love is proven by what you'll do. What you fear are the things you won't do. There it is. And so because he feared God instead of the king, his answer was, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. Because you realize that this means death. Defiance to the king equals death. We're going to get to that in a minute too. So he's making the choice. I'm more afraid of God than I am of the king. Peter reiterates that, right? We ought to obey God rather than men. Why? Because God's more important. So I fear God. And it's not just the reverential trust. It's I'm afraid because God can judge me. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so guess what? I don't want God to go ahead and have to whoop me for not doing what I'm supposed to do. I don't care what the king does. And I love God, so I'm going to do it his way. I'm going to serve him. And I don't have any love for all these other things if I can't have it. That's the choice he's making. That's the choice everybody has to make. Now notice, he's not going to defile himself with the king's meat. Well, what's wrong with the king's meat right here? Well, we could go to, you know, Leviticus and go to Levitical law and say, well, you know, the meat that he's serving, you know, it's all, he's serving pork chops and he's serving bacon and lobster tail and, you know, it's all the things he can't eat. Like everything, I mean, it's rabbits and all, and he's not allowed to have any of that. So obviously that's obvious. You mean to tell everything that they're serving is off the menu for a Jew? You ever been to, you know, you take somebody to a restaurant and you're like, this menu's huge. You've got to have something in here you can actually eat, right? No matter how picky they are. I'm not going to name my wife at all. That's it. Praise the Lord for chicken tenders and French fries. Amen. But you take them and your thought process is there's got to be something on this menu. Like this isn't like a three-item menu here. This is, all right? And so you're telling me that in Babylon they can't get something? Like some protein and some meat that you know, they have no chickens? In Babylon, what? So there's got to be something else to this. And the only thing that you can figure is they're very pagan. Yeah. And the meat is getting offered to idols. Right. Yeah. It's getting sacrificed and they're making. And I'll tell you, being in India, you end up going over. If you ever go, you watch videos of different things. They're making offerings to idols. That's part of worship to them. Now we know, you go over to Psalms and Psalm 115 and they make their idols of silver and of gold, and they have mouths, but they don't speak, and they have ears, but they can't hear anything, and they've got hands, and they can't do anything. They're useless. They're just sitting there. And so they bring these offerings, and they know just as well as we do, I'm going to set it in front of it. I'm going to make it as an offering, but I'd hate to waste it. Right? Paul warns about it in the New Testament in Corinthians, right? In 1 Corinthians, he's warning about this meat offered to idols because you don't want to be a stumbling block to your brother. And if these idols are devils, there's some sort of spiritual thing going on there and something is receiving worship. So we don't care about the idol. It's useless, right? The answer to us is they're nothing. The gods are nothing. They're nobodies. We don't care if the meat was offered to idols. Don't ask why it's that cheap. Just buy it. Amen. But if you find out where it comes from, Paul's statement about it is, you probably shouldn't eat that. Right. Why? Because you could cause a stumbling block to a weaker brother who thinks that God's got some sort of power over there still. When we know it's nothing. The gods of this world, they're nothing. And what God blesses, he removes whatever things went along with whatever was going on there, and he can take care of it. There's a different trip that I took to India, an early trip, and one of the times I'm driving through, and Brother Paul, we've got the windows up on the car, and you drive in, and you're going into this village, and there's temples. There's a temple in every village, Hindu temple. And Brother Paul says, don't look at them, keep your eyes down, keep your head down, and don't roll your window down. And they're coming over and they've got rice, meat, and they're coming over and they want you to take the food they're offering to the idols. Brother Paul said, just don't touch it. Don't even acknowledge them. We'll just drive right through. And they're getting mad at us, and we just drive right through. They weren't too thrilled. We weren't going to take what was offered to their God. That's what Daniel's talking about. I think it's more that than I can't find anything on the menu. I think it's more, hey, I'm not taking anything you could offer to your gods. I'm not going to get defiled with whatever it is you got going on over there. And Daniel said, I'm just not taking part of it. Well, Daniel would have been protected. Yeah, maybe if they made him do it. But he wasn't in the spot. He's going to make a request. Right? He says, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he goes to the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs sends somebody on over to him in verse number 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? I'm sorry, verse 9. I skipped verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and let the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So he consented unto them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now I'm going to stop right there for the moment. So verse 9, you find out that Daniel has found favor ultimately with this prince of the eunuchs. It's kind of like Joseph. Daniel and Joseph get likened a lot in different areas. This is another one of those areas, right? Joseph's imprisoned, and he's there in prison, and he finds favor. Chapter 39 of Genesis, he's imprisoned, and he's in favor with the keeper of the prison. And so he gets certain liberties, and he gets certain blessings that nobody else gets. And Daniel is hoping for the same, so he makes a request. And the guy likes him. This isn't, oh, I hate you, Daniel, you can't do that. This is, man, I want to do that for you, but the king's going to take my head off if you look bad. I'm going to be in trouble, and I'm not willing to die for this. Daniel's going, I'm ready to die for this, and the prince of the eunuchs says, I'm not ready to die for this. Say, I mean, would the king do that? Well, chapter 5. Look over at Daniel chapter 5. Hold your place. We'll flip right back. Daniel 5, verse 19, I think it is. Yeah. Verse 18. Daniel 5, 18 and 19. He says, O thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Why? Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would set up, and whom he would put down, would he put down. So, does this guy have a right to be afraid of what the king's going to do? Yeah, he does. I'm going to be honest. If the king doesn't like what's happening, he just kills him. And put somebody else there. Job done. See ya. And so the prince of the eunuchs, his answer, I don't want any part of this, Daniel. But Daniel convinces the guy under him. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over, verse 11, back here in chapter 1. And this guy is over the top of the four. And Daniel says, hey, how about you just try it out for 10 days? We got 3 years to live, right? They've got 3 years that they're going to learn and they're going to be there. They've got 3 years. And so he goes, give us 10 days. 10 days isn't going to kill us. Give me 10 days. Now, 10 is a Gentile number, and this is a book ultimately that the Jews reject as a prophetic book because it deals too much with the Gentiles. And so they don't like that idea. It's also written in Syrian or Aramaic, same thing, for a good chunk of it. And so they don't like that idea because that's Gentile stuff, you know. He's got 10 days. And the guy says, okay, fine, I'll do 10 days. And he gives them pulse to eat and water to drink. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 18 on pulse. Sounds like it's basically like a closest thing I would call it would be like a vegetable porridge type grossness. Amen. Pea soup, I don't know, that'd be about it. Be about right. And say, so how do you get that? Well, look at verse 2 Samuel 18, verse 27. 2 Samuel 18, verse 27. That's not right. This is me writing down the wrong verse. How about that? I even looked at it. Where is it? Hang on. David's coming back in. 17. Thank you, sir. Yep, I wrote down 18 at 17. 17, verse 27 has all those names of all these wonderful people who are about to help him out. We're just going to go to verse 28, if that's all right with you. All these guys brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse. They went along with the beans and the lentils and the corn. So some sort of a vegetable ground up type thing and parched and put in corn and all put together, and seems like it's put into some sort of a something to eat. About all the best you got right there. It's usually something along that line. That's what everybody defines it as, and it goes along with the beans and the lentils. And I don't think it gets any honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind, but they got the pulse part right there in verse number 27. And so what they've done is they've exchanged out meat and whatever else the king was providing for basically split pea soup and water. Now, this is not the diet you want to go on. I guarantee you'll lose weight if you go on this diet right here. It will probably not help you, but there's not much there. And so that's why the eunuchs, the prince of the eunuchs, he's looking at it going, this is a bad plan, guys. Like, these guys are going to be eating, you know, from the king's table. These guys are getting the king's meat right here. You're getting pea soup and water. Are you kidding me? This isn't even a contest. So Daniel said, just give me 10 days of it. And he gives them 10 days. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. Right? He gives them 10 days. We know he does. In verse 14, he consents to them in the matter. And in verse 15, they look better. I say, what is that? That's obviously not because of what they were actually eating. Supernatural moment, right? It's kind of like Elijah goes in the strength of the meat that the Lord gave him for 40 days and 40 nights. That's not normal. There's something different that happened. So these guys, they get something different. Why? Because they trusted what God wanted them to do. They did it. It's supernatural. It's not normal. So I don't recommend this diet. All right. It's not about the food. It's about the following. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to conform to? His answer was, Daniel's answer was, hey, me and my buddies here, we're just not going to conform. We're going to follow what the Lord would want us to do. We're going to do our best to follow that. And if you could just give me 10 days, I'll prove to you that God can take care of me better than you can. That's the answer he gave. And the Lord said, I'll take care of you. We oftentimes trust in ourselves, like I was preaching this morning, and we find out God is far better at taking care of us than we will ever be able to take care of ourselves. And that's what he gets to. And so you know what he does? He takes away the portion of the meat. He takes away the wine. And he gives them pulse for the next 3 years. Oh, that just sounds terrible to me. Just for, I don't know. Even if you like pulse. Even if like that was your favorite thing. I'd be pretty tired of it. Way before 3 years. But for 3 years, this is what they're going to eat. Say, why would they do that? Because that's what God asked them to do. It's not about me and what I like. What does God ask me to do? That's the purpose of that spot right there. When he purposes in his heart that he's not going to defile himself with that, it's not going to be fun to watch everybody else eat steaks. And you got your same green little bowl of slop right there. And you're eating that and drinking water and they're enjoying themselves and eating steak and prime rib and bacon and who knows what else they had. They had something way more than what these guys had. Whatever the king's chef was making for him, he was making for these guys. It's the portion of the king's meat. That's pretty hard to turn down. And here's Daniel. You know what he's going to do? Him and his three friends, they're going to do it over and over again. Every day for 3 years, they're going to turn it down. Daniel, you sure? I mean, doesn't this look good? Doesn't it smell good? Isn't it better? I'm good with my green soup right here. That's what I'm going to have. My green soup again. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Not even one meal a day. It's 3 meals a day. So why are you saying it like that? Because that's, sometimes we look at things in our life and we go, this is so monotonous and boring. I don't know why God wants me to do it. It's just the same thing. I wake up in my life, I'm in the same house, doing the same thing, going to the same job, doing the same places, buying the same groceries, going to the same, it's all the same. Why do I do it again? I'm reading my Bible again. I'm praying again. The Christian life, you know what it's full of? Monotony. The same thing over and over again. Some days it gets boring. The Lord says, just go ahead and have your soup. Today's a soup day. Go ahead. Have your soup. It's a boring day. Go ahead. It's fine. You know, sometimes I wonder if he does that to find out if you're actually with him. Or if you'll conform to Babylon when things get boring. Well, the Christian life's supposed to be exciting. Boy, I'd take some dull days. Some days you get are too exciting, and you'd be really contented with a boring one. Say, oh well, you know, yeah. You mean I got to keep trudging on in my in my friendships and in my relationships and in my, yeah. Yeah. You got to choose. It's choosing over and over again. Daniel goes, hey, I made a choice. And by the way, the choice that he made as a teenager. That's why this passage preaches so often to teenagers. The choice he makes is as a teenager. Now watch what God does with it in verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days of the king, that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even on to the first year of King Cyrus. So we find out, first of all, that it's not the wisdom and the knowledge of the Chaldeans that helped them. It's not the Babylonians who are teaching them what they need to know. It's God who's teaching them. Daniel is so wise that by the time you get to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 3, God's speaking to Lucifer, and his statement to him is, thou art wiser than Daniel. That puts Daniel as possibly the second wisest being that God ever had. That's an unbelievable statement, by the way. Say, well, I thought Solomon got wisdom from God. Yeah, but when God pulls out somebody who's wise, he goes, you're wiser than Daniel. That is quite the compliment. Daniel is so well known, understood, so full of wisdom and learning, so full of the knowledge he was supposed to have, that him and his three friends stood out from all the other young people they brought over. Right? That's what he says in verse number 19. Therefore they stood before the king. These four men were so young men were so impressive that they stood out amongst their peers because of what God had put upon them, not because they were back that way and they were just so wonderful. It was because one choice they made. They said, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to go with him and I'm going to follow him. I don't have to conform to all of this. I'll do what I have to do, but I'm not going to do more than I have to do. And they got out of some things. And nobody else cared to. Not only are these four young men better than their peers, in verse 20, they're 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that he already had. Now, you might say, well, I mean, they're 10 times better than yeah. 10 times better. So the magician, you know, the magicians, they're sitting there, they're doing all their magic stuff, right? The magic stuff is the sorcery, or not necessarily sorceries. They're calling on spirits and doing all the things and worshiping these false spirits to gain power with God, or with Satan, so that they can act like they have the power of God. And they're using these, they're divining these things to get what they want with power. They're not sleight of hand tricks. That's not what these guys do. We found them in Egypt, the magicians. They didn't do just sleight of hand tricks. They were doing real deal power things. Then on top of that, you've got the magicians and you've got the astrologers. They're looking up at the stars and they're telling the future. It's not astronomers. They're not charting the planets and just looking out there at space. They're using it to divine some answers from some beings and worshiping into those things. And God condemns both of those, by the way. And he gets to these guys and he's asking them questions, and you know what he finds out about them? He finds out they're better than all the other guys he used to have. Well, who did that? Well, it wasn't because Daniel was spectacular. And it wasn't because Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are all that spectacular either. It's because of one choice they made. Their answer was, hey, I'm gonna go ahead and follow what God wants me to do here. I'm going to do my best to not conform to that, and I'm going to try and stay as close to God as I can get, even in a wicked world. Even when everything's on me and the pressure's on for me to change and to do it the world's way, I'm going to stay and try and do my best to do it God's way. Daniel remains prominent. His friends remain prominent. All the way, notice Daniel continued even onto the first year of King Cyrus. Well, that's Cyrus, king of Persia. He goes all the way through the Babylonian kingdom as one of the most prominent men and advisors to the king. All the way out to the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. That is unbelievable. Say, who does that? God does that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 3 years are up. He stands in front of the king. King says, you guys are amazing. Where'd you guys get all this stuff? Hey guys, I didn't know we had this kind of thing here. And they're like, you don't. You don't have this kind of thing here. That's why we're 10 times better than the guys you already have. Not because we're great, but because of the God we have. He's great. He's got it. By the way, he gets that status because of a decision he made as a teenager. Well, you know, the little choices I make and all the things that I do as a kid, no, even a child is known by his doings. I think Pastor might have said that in Sunday school. I can't remember if that was today. But we understand, even our children are known by how they behave themselves. Whether they're good and right or they're not. Daniel makes a choice as a teenager just to do what he could in a place where he was bound and a prisoner. Joseph was bound and a prisoner. Joseph gets dreams and visions and understanding of those things. Daniel gets the same. Both of them are ready to submit to whatever God has. Isn't that Joseph's statement about it? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people. That's the goal. Daniel's here, and you know what his answer is? Well, we're here. I can either whine and complain that I'm here, or I can just try to do things God's way and make the best out of whatever he's given me. Most people would whine and complain that they're a prisoner over in Babylon. Life's not fair, and things aren't good, and how come God would ever let this happen to me? And Daniel's answer is, you know what? I'm just going to do what God wants me to do, so that he can go ahead and bless me. And if he blesses me, he blesses me. And if he doesn't, pea soup's fine for me. Because if I have God with me, then I don't need anything else. We struggle because we want everything else and have God at convenience. Daniel said, I'll take God and inconvenience if I just get him. And that's why God blesses him. He made some wise, small choices here as a teenager, and he made wise choices, and he continues to make wise choices as we continue to read through the book. He's going to make them over and over again. He's a wise man. By the way, you don't have to have all the experience of the world to be wise. Amen. I hate that statement. Well, you got to go out to the world to see what it's like so that you can gain the experience of what? Wrecking your life? You don't need any of that. In fact, anybody who has any sense at all who went out into the world and did any of those things, their answer is, boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. You can learn a whole lot more by not going out there and just reading what God says about it. You know, I was asked this a long time ago. I preached a Father's Day message before I was a father. And I didn't even know I was going to get anything from you because you're not a father. So, well, I have a Bible. And by the way, then I'm not messed up by my own failed experiences. It's just a look at the Bible. What does God say about what I'm supposed to be? Sometimes our experiences in this life taint our knowledge of what God has for us. Isn't that odd? We go, oh, well, if I have experience in the world, then it'll help me with, not always. Some of you came out of different various backgrounds of religions and all sorts of things, and some of that stuff, it clouded your mind, especially when you first got saved, and you couldn't figure out, and you're like, wait a minute, I've heard my whole life this, but the Bible says that. These don't match. What is going on? And you've got to figure out what's going on. Okay, well, it's the same with sin. Any sin. Well, I got to go out in the world and figure out. No, you don't. You can make wise choices now because you've got a Bible and God gives wisdom. You don't have to wait till you're 60 years old to have wisdom. If that's the case, we're all in trouble. Now, granted, I wish I had the wisdom I had now, back when I was 17, back when I was 15, I wish I had some of the things. Oh man, if I would have known that, if I'd have really understood that, I wouldn't have made some dumb things happen in my life. We all could do that, but the truth is, you don't have to be 40, 50, 60 years old to have any of God's wisdom. He gave you a book so you could. Amen. But you've got to make some choices. And they're not easy choices. And Daniel's choices aren't easy choices, but he makes them. And God blesses him for the right choices. Know this, God will always bless your choices if they're the right choices. He wants to bless you. God is not somebody looking to sit there and make you feel bad. That's not what he does. He's not waiting for you to mess up so that he can make you feel bad. He's like, yes, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Yeah, I can bless that. Let me give that. He's waiting to give out blessings. We're in the position to get them. But through our poor choices, oftentimes we're not. God would love it if he could just bless us. Now I'm going to cover two verses and then I'm done in Daniel chapter 2. And we'll stop there. I'm trying to time this out pretty well so I don't get stuck in the middle of the image in Daniel chapter 2 in the vision. And so verse 1, he says, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Daniel appears to be counting from after the co-reign with his father. That has ended. And so most likely this is year 2, which would make it year 4. For Daniel, he's already graduated from the 3-year program that he was in, and now we're in year 4. So that's what it appears to be. Because later in the chapter, we know it's at least that far in, because Daniel appears in front of the king, and the king goes ahead and blesses. He knows who Daniel is. He's not just some random person to the king. The king knows who he is and what he could do. And so verse 1, he's there and it's probably the second year, so Daniel's 4th. And he dreams a dream. Now, the great question comes is, why does God use dreams in the Old Testament? Well, because he doesn't have a Bible. Not the completed one. You've got portions and you've got people, but you don't have, and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have one. So he speaks in dreams and visions, and he does this repeatedly. This is not a one-time incident of what God does in the Old Testament. Now, he eliminates that later. We know that in the New Testament. He stops doing that. Why? Because he gave you a completed revelation of the Scriptures. Amen. So you don't need visions and dreams. And so he's working. Well, why does he do that? Well, for one, he's going to go ahead and he's going to warn rulers of what he is about to do. God's gracious and he's merciful, so he's going to warn the ruler of what he's about to do. Didn't he do that when Abraham let Sarah go and Abimelech is there? And the Lord wakes up Abimelech and goes, hey, you got somebody's wife in here. Don't make me kill you. warns him about what he's about to do. And he's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's his sister. No, it's not. Give her back, right? Paraphrased, conversation. That wasn't an exact quote, King James. Amen. All right, we understand. Right, but that's what he did. He shows up. Hey, so what you need to know, I'm about to bring some judgment right here on you. You better fix this. He does these over and over again. He does it to Nebuchadnezzar here so that Nebuchadnezzar can know what's about to happen and befall his kingdom and how it's supposed to work. And the other reason he brings it is, number two, he wants to discredit all the false prophets. All the ones that don't have any power. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6, that's how the Lord speaks to his prophets. Right? That's when Aaron and Miriam start murmuring against Moses. And the Lord calls them out and he says, hey, I talk to my prophets in visions and dreams. But Moses, I talked to him face to face as the man speaking with his friend. You're not at the same level as Moses, all right? I'll give you some dreams and some visions. That's all you're getting from me. That's what he talks to his prophets that way. And he gives them the interpretation so they can understand what's going on. And a false prophet can't do any of those things. Isn't that what happened in Egypt? Joseph has to get called up out of prison to go ahead and bring the interpretation of the dream because nobody else can figure out what happened. They can't help Pharaoh out. Got to wait for Joseph. Prove who knows what's going on. Because the other thing it'll do is it'll validate God's prophets. It'll go ahead and let them know, hey, there's a prophet and he's not like any other prophet around. He's not like all these other sorcerers and magicians and all these other people. He's not just some wise man, and he's not just some guy doing some cool tricks and trying to figure this thing out. He knows what is going on because he's got God telling him what's going on. And he brings all these groups in. We talked about the magicians and the astrologers. He brings in the sorcerers. They're using medicines and drugs and potions and things to gain that same power that the magicians have. And the Chaldeans are the wise men that he has. They're the wisest people, his advisors, his great knowledgeable folks. These guys are intelligent. And they are supposed to come in and they're going to stand before the king. And he is going to ask them. Now, he's not going to ask them to interpret anything. Notice what it says in verse 2. He brings them in for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now later we find out this is impossible to them. He's like, I want the dream and I want the interpretation of the dream. And verse 10, the Chaldeans are like, basically you're asking the impossible. You're going to have to get a hold of God. You know, one of the gods, because they're polytheistic, pagan people. They're like, the gods are going to have to tell you that because we can't do any of this. And we find out the only person in the entirety of the kingdom who can tell them anything is Daniel. Now, I'm going to close it up right here. But this is very interesting. We're going to cover this here later. But you can have a Bible. The Ethiopian eunuch had a Bible. And you can have somebody guide you in the Bible, right? His statement is, Philip asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? And his statement is, how can I accept some man should guide me? And you can have the scriptures and you can have somebody to guide you, but if you're missing the most important piece, you won't understand any of it anyways. You need the Holy Spirit, you need God to enlighten you and reveal the secrets that he has contained in the book. If there is no light from him, you have no light on the book that he wrote. You ever witness to somebody and it's super plain and it's super easy and you simplified it down to one syllable words and they still look at you like, I don't know what you're talking about. If you've witnessed, you've been there. Like the light bulb is not coming on yet. And you don't even know what, you have literally nothing else to say. You say, what are you doing? You're struggling because there's no spirit there yet. They're not willing to let the Holy Spirit work on them. They're just trying to get something in their brain and they can't figure it out. Because they're foolishness unto him. The natural man, he can't receive the things of God. He can't. Oftentimes you and I, we struggle with certain things in the Bible and we read it and we look at it and it's not the question of if we know what it says. It's not even the question of seeing all the verses. Sometimes it is literally the Spirit of God needs to enlighten us on what is happening right there. Otherwise, we don't see it. And until he does, you won't see it. And it doesn't matter how many people say it. It doesn't matter. You could have the best of the best stand up and give you all the verses and show you everything. And then you look at it, you'll still go, I still don't see it. I don't know how they could believe that. That's fine. And I'm not saying that because they see it, they've got, you know, more of the Holy Spirit. That's not what I mean. It's just mean the Lord hadn't given you light on that spot. If you're saved, you've got him. And he can give you light, but you have to let him give the light. Without reliance upon him, I'll go back to the warning message, why not? Without reliance on him, you won't get the light you need. And it doesn't matter which part of the scriptures you're in, you need him to give light. Amen. You need him to guide you. You need him in all thy ways. Brother Russ mentioned it to me this morning. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You can't get in and understand what he's doing until he's the one telling you what to do. It is amazing to me how many times I can read things and see things and look at things and go over it and go, I know this, but I don't understand this. And then finally, it's illuminated. And you're like, oh, how have I not? That's what happens in the scriptures when you keep reading them over and over again. You read your Bible over and over and over again. And you're like, what is happening right here? And then all of a sudden a verse lights up like you've never seen it before and you know you've read it 30 times. And you go, why have I never noticed that? What you're finding is that's the illumination of God because he's the revealer of his secrets. They're his secrets. You and I just get to find them. And the only way we find them is if he opens them to us. What a wonder it is. We're getting down to the end here, and I'm going to wrap it up. I could talk forever. I'm not going to do it. But we're looking at a book that the Lord talks about sealing up until the end and the last days and so on and all these things. And there are certain things he's unlocked because he's opened up a Bible and he gave you revelation. All the way there at the end of the book, Revelation, the book of the Revelation. And he's unlocked some pieces of it, and he's unlocked some pieces. And I don't know, maybe there's more pieces to get unlocked. But I think the closer we get, if there's anything left to be unlocked that the church needs to know, he'll open it. Because he's the revealer of secrets. If we need to know more, he'll gladly open it up so we can receive more. But if not, there's no reason to know more. Because he's the one who reveals it. We trust what he does. And he's revealed plenty. The question is, do you do what he asked? That goes right back to Daniel chapter 1. Are you going to do what he asks? Or is it going to be, well, whatever's convenient for me and wherever God fits in, that's where he'll fit? Or could it be split pea soup for 3 years? Well, if that's what he asks, Lord, please don't ask that. Amen. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping that he'll reveal. He revealed to Daniel, hey, you can't have the king's meat. And Daniel said, okay, I won't do that. How about you? Let's go ahead and stand. Maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord about some things that maybe you just need to go, Lord, I love you, and I hope that I can stand through some things. We're living in a wicked world. And maybe the Lord needs, or maybe you're going, Lord, I need your wisdom. There's some things going on in my life. There's some things going on in the world. I just need your wisdom. Reveal to me what I'm supposed to be doing. I struggle with this because people go, well, how do you know the will of God for your life? You know because he tells you. That's how you know. He reveals. Well, how do I know what to... He reveals it. And he doesn't reveal long view all the time. He reveals, what are you doing today? Daniel wasn't worried about 3 years from the day that he purposed in his heart. He was worried about today. He can't worry about 3 years from now. He has to worry about today. What do you need him for? Father, I do pray you would bless us tonight. Work in our hearts and help us, Father, to be yielded to your will and your way, to love you and to fear you, and to purpose in our hearts to be able to do what you want us to do. Father, I love you. I do pray for your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would turn in your hymnals to 467. 467. I need thee every hour.